Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Today's sermon is from Matthew 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Peter approached him and asked, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times?" "I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Once again, my name is Sid Drew. I'm a pastor here at Hope, and it's good to be with you. And before I open God's words to us this morning, I did want to say Happy Mother's Day. And Happy Mother's Day means a lot of things to a lot of different people in this room, and there's a lot to celebrate, a lot of people to celebrate. But also for some of us, Mother's Day represents something like a lost parent or a lost child or maybe an unrealized dream. And so we just want to hold both of those in tension in the room. And I think this is just a real biblical posture that we can rejoice and celebrate, and then we can also sorrow. And really, these things seem like they're at odds with each other, but they actually go well together, gratitude and sorrow. And so some of you are feeling that both at the same time, and some of you feel one or the other, and we're just glad that you're with us, and we hope you feel like you can be here as you are. And just to add to the emotional complexity today, we're going to talk about forgiveness, so just if that weren't hard enough to hold. And I want to spend some time talking about forgiveness because we're in a series called A Life of Mercy, as you heard earlier. And one expression of what it looks like to give and to receive mercy is forgiveness. And so specifically, I want to ask this question. What happens in our hearts and in our lives to motivate mercy? What happens in our hearts and our lives that motivates mercy? A key text for us to kind of begin to approach mercy from this angle is going to be what we just heard read by Kevin, Matthew chapter 18. And here, Jesus tells a story that's often called the parable of the unforgiving servant. So we're going to look at that together. But before we do, can I pray for us one more time? Father, we've just been blessed to hear you sing your mercy over us. Just in that offertory and the songs that we've gotten to sing, to hear the story of your mercy, just in the life of children and of people who are serving in the foster care system. And I'm aware that there are a lot of stories of mercy received and not received, given and not given in the audience. And I just pray that you'd work through your word as only your word can, and that you would lift our hearts and embrace us and show us you, Jesus, high and lifted up, more believable and beautiful to the eyes of our hearts. We ask this by your strength, in your name. Amen. So when I was little, my older sister and I used to watch a VHS tape. Yes, that dates me. I get that. We watched a VHS tape of three Dr. Seuss cartoons that kind of were back to back. And we watched this over and over and over again. And the reason I mentioned it was a VHS tape was because there was actually like a line of use in the magnetic tape in the VHS. That's how they worked. They had tape. But for those of you who are tracking, but then the screen would actually have static across the screen from where the line of wear was. And that's just how often we watched this. One of those stories that in this videotape were of two Zaxes, okay? There was a north-going Zax and a south-going Zax who met in the prairie of Prax. Yes, this is why Seuss was a doctor of rhyme. Just laying it down. Anyway, in the story of these two Zaxes, they actually kind of physically run into each other, and each refuses to get out of each other's way, to move to the left or right, or the east or the west. And so there's a sort of time-lapse photography moment of two furry, bear-like people crossing their arms, scowling, refusing to move, and then sort of the prairie develops around them, right? It's sort of all of a sudden it's a small town, and it's a bustling city, and then it kind of like there's an overpass and an underpass that are literally built around these two figures in the middle of this grassy field. So my childhood Sid conclusion about this story and this scene was just sadness. It's a sad story about two Zaxes refusing to yield the right of way, but it's also a helpful picture. It's a helpful picture for us and in some of our relationships. Don't get me wrong, this is not going to be a sermon about you making sure that you stay on the right side of the Harris Teeter cereal aisle. Or maybe just like you need to make sure you stay on the right side of the Greenway, the Sugar Creek Greenway. That's not what we're going to do this morning. I'm guessing most of you are willing to move out of the way, even if you are going on the wrong side of each of those things. But all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have frustrations that hinder our relationships. And some of those frustrations are small and Zax-like. We know that there's a person who sits on the other side of the sanctuary, and we know them, we've met them, but when we make eye contact and wave in the lobby, they don't seem like they recognize us, and that hurts. Or we have a friend that has become more and more distant to us over time. We're the one who's doing all of the work. We're the ones, she never texts us back, or he never invites us over, or I listen and they just talk. But some of these frustrations with friends or would-be friends or family are bigger. Someone has gotten loud and angry or violent and never really apologized. Someone has used you as a confessor or for a loan, and you thought he or she liked you, but then you got dropped for the next person that could help them. We've tried to ignore some of these feelings and tell the world that we're officially over it. But maybe we aren't. Maybe that small or big hurt has gotten irritated over time and become throbbing, a little throb or a big throb. And that throbbing and kind of makes its way and spreads into our other relationships. We feel more jaded and protective, or maybe we feel like just all too sensitive with other people. And that person that we are struggling with, that person consciously and unconsciously changes the way that we live. We change our paths around town or the places we hang out, whether we go to that party or whether we choose to be on our head on the swivel in certain situations. And really, this is part of what makes this so difficult is just that it affects the way that we live. It affects the downtime of our minds. And so the things that we're wrestling with, these feelings, that person or that situation, how do we move forward? How do we keep standing with them in the mess and the hurt? And that's really the heartbeat of what I want to talk about this morning. I love the way that Dan Allender, who's a Christian counselor, puts our situation and then puts the solution to our situation. He writes this, "Given the reality of sin, love is not possible, at least for long, without the healing work of forgiveness. Forgiveness enables love. Forgiveness enables love. And I think what Dan Allender means is this, that biblical forgiveness is like absorbing the way other people sometimes hurt us. Forgiveness is saying and then meaning, I forgive you. And this makes forgiveness a kind of glue, like a relationship glue that holds together messy and fearful people. Doesn't make it new again, but it can restore relationships. I'm all too aware that whether you follow Jesus this morning or whether you're not sure exactly where you stand with Jesus and Christianity, forgiveness can oftentimes be easier to talk about than to practice. Okay, just the other day, this is like a couple of days ago, I was sitting with a friend and another Hope elder, and we were talking about the situation, and I let loose about it. I just was talking about how difficult it is, and I got a little upset and angry. And you know how conversations do. He was really great, leaned in, listened, and then we kind of went somewhere else and talked about something else. And then towards the end of the conversation, it kind of came up again. And he kind of leaned forward and in the kindest way possible said, have you heard of this book called Forgiveness by Tim Keller? And I think what's so amazing about that is that he had no idea. I don't think he had any idea we're preaching on this topic this Sunday. So it's like, wow, God really works in mysterious ways. But I really love the way C.S. Lewis puts this, and I think it's our condition. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. And this is all the more reason to study our passage, to soak in it, because here Jesus gives us a wonderful tutorial on how forgiveness actually works, how it glues relationships back together, how we move towards healing and health in our relationships. And so kind of all that we can distill into a sentence, and this is just sort of where we're moving. For our relationships to be healthy and to endure, we need to receive God's forgiveness and give it to other people. For our relationships to be healthy and to endure, we need to receive God's forgiveness and then give it to other people. And we see how forgiveness often works to restore our relationships in the narrative flow of this sort of strange but compelling story that Jesus tells. And so this is where I go off script again. We're off mic, now I'm going off script. And I'm going to talk about, instead of the bulletin, which has 3 points, we have 2 points. Happy Mother's Day. So we're going to talk about these 2 points. And here are the 2 points I think are behind me. But how God gives the mercy of forgiveness, point one, how God gives the mercy of forgiveness. And two, how we can give the mercy of forgiveness. So how God gives forgiveness and then how we give forgiveness. Our outline is going to do that. And we're going to look at the story in its order still. We're going to begin with the beginning of how God forgives. And really, we start before Jesus' story. If you look in verse 21, Peter asks this question. So honest. Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive someone? Here's my paraphrase. How many times do I keep gluing these broken relationships with hard people back together again? And Jesus answers this honest question honestly. 70 times 7, which is not just like a certain number of times, that's very high, like 490, but he's using two perfect numbers to say this. We're to forgive someone anytime that they ask for forgiveness, and even when they don't. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave us to sort of do the difficult math on our own and figure out what that looks like. He gives us a sort of a fleshed out example of what this might look like in our lives. By telling a story about three people really interacting. So let's look at verses 23 through 27. There we see a king, God, who decides to settle his accounts with his servants. And you got to kind of imagine yourself in the story. The servants are people like you and me. And God is the king, and he summons one servant, imagine yourself here, to deal with an enormous debt, a debt of 10,000 talents. And I'm going to stop here and give you sort of a couple thoughts. We're going to stop at verse 24 just for a minute. First, do you realize how much the servant owes the king? I've done some rough math. I'm not an ancient coins expert by any stretch of the imagination, but I've done some math. And 10,000 talents equals roughly $5 billion. That's the debt he owes, $5 billion. That's the number five, with 9 zeros. Before you hit the decimal point, which signifies cents. $5 billion. That's like a small country's GDP. So in verse 26, when the servant says, I got this, I'm going to pay you back, that's a joke. That's impossible. And the king knows it. Even if the king sold the servant into lifelong slavery with his family, they wouldn't be able to pay back the more than 10 talents. Because really, like, that's the most they could get was 10 talents, and that's 1/1,000th of the debt by giving their life away. Second, do you realize what the servant owes the king? That's my second. What does the servant owe the king? If, as the parable suggests, Peter, you, me, we are all these servants before God, what's the nature of the debt that we owe? Debt is a way that the Bible describes sin. Sin is this word Jesus uses for the way that we intentionally and unintentionally hurt others, hurt ourselves, hurt God, and hurt creation. This parable and the rest of the Bible make it clear that sin is costly. It has a cost to it that creates social, emotional, and moral debt. The reason our relationships often feel so heavy is that they are. Many of our relationships are bearing a load. They're bearing a hefty debt of various harm-inducing sins. In other words, the hurt I inflict on others or God runs up a spiritual tab. There's a spiritual bill that someone's got to pay through forgiveness. Let me illustrate this point. And I'm going to illustrate this point with a story that I have full permission to use. It's actually published in a student newspaper. It comes from my campus ministry days. I was a campus minister at with New Mexico State University, so way out in the West. And there's a student named Chrissy there, and she went on a first date. And she chose to go this like blind, almost first date on Valentine's Day, which I thought was pretty bold. And so she goes on this first date, and they choose this restaurant, which is, I feel like, to the guy's credit, this was a nicer place. It was a sushi place. It was called Aqua Reef. I imagine like Co and Park Road Shopping Center, but like smaller and a little bit more intimate, but that kind of level of presentation. Anyway, Chrissy and this guy are seated at a table, and they kind of each begin to sort of do what you do on a first date, you know, awkward pauses, kind of questions that lead somewhere sometimes, sometimes don't. They're studying the menu furiously, dot to make eye contact, sipping water, like the whole thing. And then just then, in the midst of this sort of, this beginning of a date, there's this giant crash, a loud noise, and there's just smoke and debris 10 feet from their table in the dining room of Aqua Reef. A car had driven through the outside brick wall of the restaurant, and halfway into the dining room, there amid the soft classical music, the elegantly dressed servers, the kind of ornate sashimi and sushi presentations, was a half of a car. Like the hood, the grill, the two front tires just sitting there smoking. And then the action continues. The driver escapes the smoking vehicle, and then runs around the dining room, furiously waving her hands, saying, I just couldn't stop. I couldn't stop. It's amazing, probably the best first date story I've ever heard. Anyway, the reason I tell that story is the owner of the Aqua Reef restaurant had a few options as he took in the aftermath of what happened on that Valentine's Day. He could demand that the driver pay him for the damages to the restaurant. Or the Aqua Reef owner could pay the damages to the restaurant himself and for the wall replacement and other things. Or maybe they could come to some terms and they could pay for each of it. Each could pay a percentage of the damages. And I don't really know how the real life situation worked out. Aqua Reef, I think, was still there when I left New Mexico. But I do know one thing. For Aqua Reef to continue, someone had to pay for the damages, right? Maybe it was the owner, maybe it was the driver, maybe it was both, but someone had to pay. And the owner and the driver and Chrissy and her date could not pretend that the wall had not just been knocked down. Do you see where I'm going? Sin is like the offense of driving through the Aqua Reef front wall. Sin must be paid for. Its broken effects on a relationship are real, and someone must pick up the tab, pay for them emotionally, socially and morally in order to rebuild the relationship. And what I love is verse 27, God's forgiveness is the owner offering to pay for Aqua Reef's wall himself. He did nothing wrong. God has treated us blamelessly. He has perfectly loved us. And yet my grill, hood, and two front tires have driven straight through God's invitations to treasure him and to put other people's interests before my own. Yet verse 27 tells us why. What motivates God to forgive us? It's this beautiful word, compassion. He has compassion. God absorbs the crazy, outrageous debt out of compassion. He takes on the $5 billion cost of our damages. He takes them on the past, the present, and the future hurts that we will commit. He commits to. He shoulders all of the ultimate consequences for what we have done and what we have left undone. But how? How has God absorbed the moral and emotional and spiritual costs for all of us? Through his sufferings, right? Sufferings on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. In the words of a theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, all real forgiveness includes some form of suffering because, in his words, anyone who forgives must bear the other's sins. Anyone who forgives must bear the other's sins. And so there's a very real cost associated with forgiveness. And if you believe in Jesus, God has paid that cost for you by his agony and his blood and his death on a cross 2,000 years ago. And this is the good news. This is why we're here this morning, right? You and I, in that moment on that cross, did nothing. He, Jesus, did everything out of compassion. And all of this is not the background of the parable, it's the backbone of the story that Jesus is telling us. You see, to understand and practice forgiveness on a horizontal human level, we need to start speaking into and seeing the vertical divine forgiveness at work in our lives. You see, the vertical divine forgiveness holds up and supports the horizontal human forgiveness. And this means to the degree we get and grasp God's forgiveness is the degree that we will practice forgiveness with others. So in our difficulty in forgiving other human beings, and it comes from this kind of failure to grasp the significance and the fullness of God's forgiveness for us, and we see this struggle to forgive played out so honestly in verses 28 through 35. This is our second and final point this morning. Notice verses 28 through 30. The just recently forgiven servant refuses to forgive a lesser debt. It's a debt of 100 talents, right? That's like roughly $10,000 worth of someone else's damages. Still significant, but not $5 billion. But instead of choosing not to hurt the other person and choosing to bear the cost himself, the servant makes the other person pay. He makes him suffer. And verses 28 through 30. But why? Why do that? Why do we fail to forgive others so little when so many of us have been forgiven so much by God? I think there are three reasons, at least. But let me end with these three reasons. Okay? First reason that we sometimes won't forgive. Because we don't understand what forgiveness is, how it works. Forgiveness is both a one-time declaration and a process. It's a one-time declaration and a process. To forgive the damages, the Aqua Reef owner had to agree to pay, a one-time act. And he had to practice the process of forgiveness as he slowly paid out the payments to rebuild the wall. That makes sense? But let me focus on each piece of this. Forgiveness is certainly a one-time declaration. Most of us live with lots of social guilt. And in the church in particular, forgiveness can come out like a guilty twinge, right? We forgive automatically because we think we have to, Or we think that we'd rather just get it over with, and so we should just go ahead and do it and hold our nose. Instead, I actually want us to pause. We often need to take some time before we declare forgiveness of someone. Count the cost of the neglect. Consider the suffering it takes to bear another action's hurtful weight. I love the way that Lewis Smedes puts it. When we forgive evil, we don't excuse it. We do not tolerate it. We do not smother it. We look evil full in the face. Call it what it is. Let its horror shock and stun and enrage us. And only then do we forgive. So when someone hurts you, take some time to truly understand what exactly happened and how you're feeling, and then earnestly forgive out of love, not guilt. Also, the guilt behind this act of forgiveness can make us misunderstand that forgiveness is also a process. It's not just a one-time declaration, it's a process. But before we get there, I just want to kind of make it clear. Jesus is not asking us to open ourselves up to repeated abuse. Love oftentimes looks like a confrontation and giving people over to the just consequences of their actions. You see, forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation, right? Reconciliation requires the other person to confess and repent of specific sins that they've committed against you. It's a cooperative act. But forgiveness is a process on our end that doesn't require the other person and their cooperation. Forgiveness is not just a one-time act, it's a process. Forgiveness is the process of refusing to bring a person's wrongs to mind when we bring that person to mind. So it's refusing to bring a person's actions towards us, wrongs they've done, to our minds when that person comes up for us. And really, we could spell this out, but really briefly, we're committing when we do this process of forgiveness, we're committing not to dwell on the betrayal with them. We don't throw it in their face. We're committing to not dwell on the betrayal with others. We don't gossip about what that person did to us. And then by forgiving, we're committing to a process that when that person comes to our mind, we don't fixate on the ways that they have hurt us. We choose to let go. And I think if you've started to take in that process at all, you'll realize even with the right motives, that this process is long, hard, painful, and full of failure. And we actually need to rely on Jesus' forgiveness of us in our process to forgive other people, especially for the deeper wounds that we have that are caused by so many deeper hurts against us. It takes time, and it takes Jesus. And the need for God's forgiveness for our own process of forgiving someone, this need brings us to the second reason that we can fail to forgive somebody. We fail to forgive because our pride won't own just how deep our own debt is. Our pride won't own just how deep our own debt is. Just like the servant earlier, many of us can fail to empathize with and forgive someone else's debt because we can refuse to own just how deep our own debt is. Look at verses 31 through 35. There we see how easy it is to forget God's forgiveness in our own relationships, right? We see how quickly and repeatedly we can begin to think God's generous forgiveness, like, isn't that big of a deal for us, right? We can think, I mean, the cross was a nice gesture and all, Jesus, but a little over the top, right? Or we can think, was it really $5 billion? It felt like 9,000. Or, I'm not perfect. No one's saying I'm perfect, but I would never do what that person did. In our hearts, we can start to pretend that we never drove through the wall of Aqua Reef. Culturally, we're encouraged in this. We're encouraged to think that they are the bad people, we are the good people, and that's how it is. But reality is that it's much more complicated than that social and political tribalism, isn't it? I love what the 18th century theologian John Owen says. He famously confessed this: the seed of every known sin is in my heart. The seed of every known sin is in my heart. It's by God's kindness that we don't do worse things. That's what he's trying to say there. We're often just a better childhood away or a blocked opportunity away from doing the things that we despise the most that other people do to us. God's kindness alone. So John Owen is right. Our debt of our sin is big. It's far bigger than we think. But please don't stop there. Remember the point of the parable. God's love for us, then and there, in secret, is bigger. Far, far bigger than we can imagine. All of us here either struggle to believe that or to remember to believe that something that's so crucial. God has canceled our $5 billion moral debt once and for all at the cross of Christ. It is finished. And so we face the depth of our debt that we carry in order to rejoice just how deeply God loves us as we are and not as we're supposed to be. Can you feel the joy-filled relief as we kind of tap into that reality? But even this ability to feel forgiven can be so difficult sometimes, can't it? I mean, why is that? And how does this relate to forgiving other people, for that matter? And that's our third and final reason that it's so hard to forgive people. Our shame can't take in just how much Jesus was willing to pay. We just won't even open ourselves up to that kindness sometimes. And once again, remember that God, out of compassion, chose to cancel our $5 billion debt once and for all on the cross of Christ. I love how Jack Miller says it. This is the spiritual condition for many of us. You must grasp the fact that if you're reaching out to God for forgiveness, you need both hands. You need both hands to get this. We need both hands to receive the forgiveness, and we need both hands to count it up, to treasure it. But how do we reach out for God's forgiveness with both hands? What does it look like to imagine just how big God's love is for us, to take in the hugeness of his forgiveness? I have a story. It's what I do. So here's a story. At Morehouse College's commencement address in 2019, true story, a few Mays ago, 400 graduating seniors fidgeted as a successful tech investor, Robert Smith, spoke. But any kind of moment, you can imagine the caps and the gowns and the parents and the graduates, but any excitement, any love for that man in that moment was nothing compared to what they felt when he said this. We're going to put a little fuel in your bus, graduates. This is my class, 2019, and my family is making a grant to eliminate all your student loans. With one sentence, Smith effectively picked up the tab for 400 students who owed Morehouse an average of $35,000 each. That's roughly, in one sentence, $14 million total that he committed to. An interview, I love the getting down to the granular here, in an interview with one Morehouse graduate, a 22-year-old finance major named Aaron Mitchum. Aaron Mitchum told how he drew up a spreadsheet before that graduation, and he had calculated in true finance major fashion how long it would take to pay back his $200,000 in loans. It was 25 years, giving half of his monthly salary away to loans. In an instant, that number vanished. Aaron Mitchum, sitting in the crowd, wept aloud. He said later to a reporter, "I can delete that spreadsheet. I don't have to live off of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the rest of my life." I was shocked. My heart dropped. We all cried. In the moment, it was like the burden had been taken off of us. By one declaration made in one moment, Mitchum and 399 of his peers were set free. In a moment, one moment, 2,000 years ago, the generous king of everything died an imprisoned debtor. His death was the declaration and the check that paid our debts, millions upon millions of people's debts, all at once, once and for all. Let that sink in. We don't have to plan to spiritually live off of PB&Js the rest of our lives. Throw away the spreadsheet. Delete it. We can live rich in righteousness, rich enough to love other people, rich enough to absorb seven times hurts, rich enough to absorb $10,000 worth of damages, rich enough to absorb 70 times seven hurts. Therefore, you and I must grasp the fact that if you're reaching out to God for forgiveness, you need both hands. It's that big. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this word to us. Help it sink in. Help us to live differently. Whew, you've set us free. Free indeed. Thank you, Jesus.